Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its relevance to today. Please help us as we look at this letter to the church in Thessalonica to see the challenges for us and also to see the love of the Saviour for us, even as he challenges us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thessalonians, we've been looking at it for a week or two now, for the benefit of those of you that weren't here last time. We got to the end of chapter 3 and starting chapter 4 today, but if you've got it open, you will see that the last three verses of chapter 3 are a separate little paragraph. And it almost feels like those three verses are like a hinge. If you think you've got two halves there, and you've got this bit that fits it together. It's a bit like that. It sort of provides a transition from the first three chapters into the fourth and fifth. So I thought it'd be worth just having a quick look at them, because they are a little bit different. So far, Paul has been talking to them about his visit to them and Timothy's visit to them and how much he wants to see them and how well they've been doing. And it's been all about how things have been there. Whereas now things change and he's looking forwards and at them and what they need to be learning. So it's interesting, these three verses, 11 and 12 and 13, are almost like a prayer. He says, first, now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He said this several times. He wants to visit them. But it wasn't that easy. It was quite a long way. Thessalonica is in the right-hand side of Greece, and he would have been somewhere possibly in Rome, or possibly somewhere down further to the right and down a bit. He wasn't anywhere near Thessalonica probably, but he did want to see them. So that was his one desire. The second one, verse 12, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. That's a request for them, that they would grow in the area of love for each other and for other believers. Then he comes in 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Three requests. One related to a possible visit to them, which he's talked about already. The second one relates to them increasing in love, and the third one, increasing in holiness. And those are the two topics that he addresses in this first half of chapter 4 that we're looking at today. So it sort of forms a pivot in the middle of the book, really. So we'll go into chapter 4 then, having looked at that. So he's addressing his teaching about how to live to please God. He tells them that in verse 1. And he encourages them. He says, as in fact you are living, keep on going, he says, keep going. But now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. The words more and more come several times, at least twice, maybe three, in this passage. He's encouraging them on. I think Paul can be quite sharp at times in some of the epistles, but I think he's trying really hard not to be too hard on them here, but also to present the truth. He urges them to do more and more to live in order to please God. You know what instructions we gave you, he says, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's as if he's saying, you're partway there, but these instructions were from Jesus. It's strong stuff. Let's just review it. He seems really quite diplomatic here compared to how he is in some of his letters. Then he comes to the point, verse 3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, straight to the punch of it, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable. think he's been hearing, possibly from Timothy, who had visited them, that things had maybe slipped a bit. It's very easy to happen. It's interesting that they lived in a Greek culture, which was in some ways not unlike ours. And we know that it is hard when your culture is working the opposite way. Learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. Not to take advantage of a brother or sister. Holiness, he says, being sanctified, being set apart to be holy, as God expects, means avoiding immorality and learning and practicing self-control in order to live as God wants. But they were living in the middle of an idol-worshipping Greek community, most of whom had no knowledge of or interest in following the one true God, who is, as Paul keeps stressing, holy. Now, some of these Christians were Jews. When he first went to Thessalonica, he went to the temple, the synagogue, as he always did, straight to the synagogue and started explaining the gospel there. Because if you like, the Jews had got the groundwork. He hadn't got such a lot of explaining to do because they'd got the Old Testament. And the first Christians in Thessalonica would have been Jews. They would also, in the synagogue, have been God-fearers, they were what they were called. They were Gentiles. You can't be reborn in a new nationality. If you're not born a Jew, you can't become a native-born Jew. But you can now, I think, adopt the Jewish faith. And they were called God-fearers or proselytes. And they would, like the Jews, have known from Old Testament times of the Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, the five books, where the law is explained in great detail with a huge stress on holiness as one of the key features of the life that was required of the covenant people to set them apart from the nations around them. In stark contrast to the background of pagan idols that were endemic in the Greek culture of Thessalonica. If you were a Jew or a God-fearer, morality, honesty and justice, you would know, are the essence of the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four, if you remember, concern our relationship with God. Loving God, not taking his name in vain, not having other idols, and not, what's the fourth one? Keeping the Sabbath day. Keeping the Sabbath day, that's the four. Then the six, from 5 to 10, all concern relationships with people one way or another. The rights and wrongs of social relationships. And it's all justice, if you think about it. Fairness to other people before God. So the Jews knew about that. The Gentiles, who would have probably also begun to come into this church, wouldn't be so versed in that. And this may be where things were starting to go a bit pear-shaped. Paul was trying to be as gentle as he could to them, but he puts things fairly clearly in verses 4 to 8, really. Learn to control yourself, not passionate lust like the pagans, not taking advantage of brothers and sisters. Immorality seemed to have got a bit of a hold in the church in Thessalonica and seemingly was being accepted rather more than it should be. In fact, it shouldn't be really at all. But they were in a society that did accept it. Now, it's strange to think, in many ways, that was probably not unlike today. Because our culture accepts immorality that the Jews would not recognise. From their day, the Ten Commandments. You have a job to recognise the Ten Commandments in our country today. So in some ways, we are in a similar situation to what they were in Thessalonica. Things had drifted somewhat. The young folk probably took it all less seriously than their elders. They were maybe out to have a good time, as many of our young folk are. I don't mean ours in the church particularly, ours as a nation. We hear of raves and all sorts of events like that. A pagan festival weekend would probably have borne a certain resemblance to Glastonbury without the electric music. Anything goes. It was more like today, I say, without the electrics and stuff, than we probably think. Relationships were unstable. Children were confused. Things were slipping. There were one-night stands going on, probably. And drunkenness would have also been a feature as it is today. They wouldn't have had a drug culture like we have. But drunkenness would have been quite common in Thessalonica. Things were slipping. And Paul, to his credit, was not about to turn a blind eye to it. He doesn't mince his words. God's name is being dishonoured. For God, he says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. To reject this instruction, he says, is to reject God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. And as I say, the culture was not unlike ours today. They didn't have a celebrity culture quite like we have, and they didn't have explicit films like we have, nor did they have television and internet in every household. But interestingly, Paul uses the word in this paragraph, porneia. You can guess what English word has come from that one. Pornography. And that is a big problem in our culture, isn't it? Particularly since the advent of the internet, the hidden net, and all the rest of it that we hear about. We can, we should, as followers of a holy God, reject and protest at these sliding values in our society. Even though then as now, now as then, it may have little effect, any obvious effect anyway. But we need to be realistic about the society we live in and recognise where it is totally against God's teaching. We need to challenge the church at all levels, as Paul is doing, and spell out the importance of these issues in our church communities as well as in our society, with a balance of firmness and love. Sin is not without consequences. But as Jesus did, we need to love and relate to everyone and do all we can to bring them back into God's ways. In other letters, a couple of other letters, I think, Paul actually said that the unrepentant should be expelled from the churches. He was very strong in one or two cases. He doesn't go that far here. Quite why, I'm not sure why he doesn't go so far here, but he doesn't. And that, I think, is important. The phrase, therefore, but for the grace of God, comes to mind. None of us are immune to slipping into temptation. Not one of us. It could happen to any of us. We need to pray. We need to pray for our church and those who are part of it, and our families, for couples, young and older adults, teens, even children. I think especially perhaps teens and children who are still growing up as impressionable, that they may be wise beyond their years, that they may be protected, that they may be open to God's truth, all of which means we need sound relationships between all our leadership and all our age groups and families and friends to make that possible. Paul has had his say. How did they respond? We don't know. In our time, the 21st century situation of our state and much of our church is largely dismissive, as I've said, of the bedrock Christian principles. They're seemingly more concerned with moving with the times rather than holding on to God's rules for relationships, which were laid down in Genesis, where marriage is defined in chapter 3, I think. And Exodus and the Ten Commandments, and later accepted and taught by Jesus. Who are we in any subsequent time to change them now? Nationally, we're very confused. And our greatest concern should be that here at ground level, we, the church, need to go on to develop relationships of trust with our younger generations, our families, other contemporaries, and above all to pray for grace for all Christians, to speak the truth in love whenever there is opportunity to do so. I find it sad and upsetting that the BBC is advertising a series of programmes called Gay Britannia. I find that more distressing than what they pay the ladies, which is the one they're making a fuss about at the moment. But they are Gay Britannia, it says, coming soon. We could do without that. Just before we leave this bit, verse 8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. It's serious stuff, isn't it? We don't know really how the Thessalonians responded. We have two letters to them, but we don't know, there may have been more. We don't have any replies. All these letters, you get one half of the correspondence, don't you? We don't know what the replies were. But it is God we're rejecting when we reject his laws. And that is the end of the first point he makes. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. He wasn't just battering them, he was praying for them to come through this and get it sorted. The second point then is in 9 to 12, half the length, you'll be pleased to know. And again, he had alerted them to it in chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow, just as does for you. The need for relationships to be grounded in loving concern, sharing, giving and encouraging. Not cliques and criticism and grumbling, but the unity that love develops. Unity in diversity among God's people. They'd obviously got off to a good start. He indicates that they had got off to a reasonable start with this. But that's the easy bit. Getting started's the easy bit. Love for the long haul is harder, as it were. But they had, it seems, also reached out to other church groups, he says. You do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, so they were aware that they were a part of a bigger community, and that's good. We urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Seems a bit strange, to lead a quiet life. Maybe. Then he goes on, you should mind your own business. That's a phrase that we tend to use fairly rebuking, don't we? Somebody we think's getting in where they shouldn't, you say, mind your own business. He doesn't mean it like that, I don't think. He probably means get on with your own concerns. And work with your hands, just as we told you. It seems a bit odd in a paragraph about loving one another. I think he's possibly starting to just alert them to a problem that might be developing. And if we look in 2 Thessalonians, I won't give you the actual verse, but later on, it indicates that some of them had rather thinking, oh, Jesus will be coming soon, we won't bother with working, we won't bother with building houses, we'll just enjoy it and wait for him to come. And everybody else was having to support them because they weren't bothering. It looks as if that was happening with these 3 rather strange phrases. Mind your own business. Work with your hands, as we taught you, so as to be seen as honest, respectable, not spongers, but independent. Some of you may remember that Paul was always keen to be financially independent of the churches he founded. In many places where we hear about his visits to the churches, we have him sat there making tents. This was his profession. He was a tent maker. And of course there was always a market for tents. People needed them to live in. They didn't need quite such rain protection as we need here. Tents were much in demand. The tools to make a tent, it would have been leather probably, and the sort of leather maker's tools would have been easy enough for Paul to carry with him. And there would always be a market. And again, he mentions in 2 Thessalonians the need for members able to be worked to do so, to be financially independent, as against expecting to be supported by the group so that they could swan round and take life easily. It rather looks as if this problem may have taken a while to resolve. But he's pointing out that loving one another includes pulling your weight within the community. It's part of being a member of a loving fellowship to pull our weight in whatever way we can. Now, I'm not suggesting that most of you set to at 8 o'clock next Saturday morning for the garden weekend, the garden day that's happening. I don't know if you've noticed how nice our grounds are looking these days, but I think John's just spotted somebody who's obviously trying to find the way in, so he's just gone to sort them.
So I'm wondering why.
Yeah, I think that's probably what it is.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, I've just seen two people go that way, so he'll sort it out. Oh, and where was I? Yes, I'm not suggesting that we need to be the ones that go out and cut the grass on a Saturday morning. That is not our role at our stage of things, speaking for most of us. Rachel is the exception, the young one. So, we all have our roles to play. And one of them is evangelism, and one of them is visiting, and one of them is phoning people when they're perhaps missing. There seem to be a lot of people unwell at the moment, and most of us can get on the phone to them if they're people we know, and that's an important thing. It's a way of showing love. It's a way of showing concern. We can also pray for each other. All of us can do that, and it's important that we do. Especially at times of particular need. There seem to be about 4 or 5 people with various contacts with hospital this week. Several, certainly. And we can pray. It's good to pray for each other. When we become aware of needs, note them and pray. Especially if you can on the right day, that's even better. Might need a notebook to manage to remember the right day. I do these days. And his aim is that we together, verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It's a part of loving each other, loving outsiders and attracting them to come to hear more about Jesus, and also loving and supporting each other. So in summary, people then were much like people today, possibly more like than we would think, in their strengths and their weaknesses. Temptations were remarkably similar, just dressed up slightly differently. Satan was at work, as he is now, to distract, to divide, to dilute effective witness, as he is now. And we too need to watch our backs, to watch and pray, to watch for opportunities to share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus with all who will listen in our communities and in our churches. The gospel requires of us holy living, generous love, and unity in the churches. Praise God that repentance, when we fail, means we can know forgiveness and that there is grace to begin again. Amen.